that's tremendous, and we thank God for that. Alrighty, tonight we're going to be studying a little bit about prayer, and we're going to be Exodus 32 is where we'll be this evening. Exodus 32. Hate to admit this, but I used to know a lot more about prayer. I thought I did, and I find prayer is a lot deeper than I thought it was when I was a young Christian, and I have a lot to learn about prayer. I just do, and I need to pray a lot better. I do want to talk about praying tonight, and just one aspect that's biblical that's not talked much about, and you can find it when you read biographies of someone who really knew prayer. If you read a Mueller or someone like that, a Praying Hyde, someone like that, you might find John R. Rice, people who really know prayer. Nobody in this generation, it's hard to find, but Tom Williams, yes, that's about it. Talking about what I'm talking about today, otherwise you won't hear this preached or even known. It's a little bit of a mystery in prayer. It's a biblical thing. You'll see it's biblical, but it's when I preach it, you'll say, you know, that's true. Wow, that's kind of different than I was thinking of in prayer. Exodus 32 and verse 11, it says, and Moses, let me go back to verse 10. God was going to destroy Israel. And it says, verse 10, now therefore let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out and slay them in the mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn thy fierce wrath and repent to do this of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. I'm going to talk tonight about arguing your case to the Lord. Arguing your case to the Lord. And let's go ahead and pray. Father, I pray that tonight that the Lord, you want us to pray better and pray well. Lord, how many parables, how many things you teach men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing, and many things you said for us to do. It's a pivotal and vital part of the Christian life, and yet we don't do it real well, Father. And I pray tonight you'd help us to pray better and understand this part of prayer. Since you want it done, I pray you'd do it, and I pray you'd help us tonight, and I pray you'd speak. We need you to speak. We need you to help us to rightly divide the word of truth. We need the Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth. And we pray you do a mighty work tonight for all the people in this room and anybody who might hear this message, that they would increase in their efficiency and in their productivity and their prayer time. We ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses came to the Lord. God said, I'm going to destroy Israel, and I've had enough, and I don't blame him when you read Israel, but he said, I'm going to destroy them. And Moses comes to God and says, God, don't do it. And he starts to say, because of this, and because of this, and because of this. And he gives him three reasons why you shouldn't destroy Israel. And he presents a case before him there. Let's look at these. You can probably find these here. And verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot? Now watch this phrase. Against thy people, which thou hast brought out. Now he starts saying, God, you brought these people out, your people, and they have done this. And so he starts off by saying, God, these are your people, which you brought out. Why are you angry, and why are you going to destroy the people which you brought out? First, he says, God, these are your people that you brought out. It's a different sermon, but it's very humorous because God, when he talks to, whenever referring to Israel, God says, Moses, the people you brought out. When Moses talks about those people, he says, God, those people you brought out. And whenever they're doing bad, they blame each other. And actually, both statements are true. Both of them brought them out, and both of them. And but God says, those people which you brought out. And you'll find the same thing happened later in Exodus. And you'll find out God God says to Moses, your people which you brought are down doing this stuff. And he says, your people which you brought out. First, he says, you brought them out, God. I wouldn't do that. Secondly, he presents another argument. Verse 12, wherefore, or why, should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. He says, God, why should the Egyptians say, look at that. That God there, what a great God he is. He brings them out of Egypt to go kill them in the mountains. He says, God, why should the Egyptians say that about you? That wasn't your intention. And your name's going to look really bad here. And everybody's going to say, what kind of God is that that's going to bring his people out and then kill them in the middle of the mountains? You notice that Moses is presenting the case here. You notice that Moses is saying, God, I'm going to argue my case before you here. And he goes into a third one. He says, verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Now, why would you say to God, hey, God, remember this? Is God going to say, oh, yeah, I forgot about that? No, I do that all the time. Every male out there, about 40, does that all the time. But God didn't forget. But he's arguing a case. Remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You said they'd be as the stars of heaven. And you multiply their seed and bless them forever. And that's the same people, God. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, whom thou swearest by thine own self. And you said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed. And they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do with them. God, Moses brought his arguments why the Lord should not destroy Israel. God is called in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, the righteous judge. And I don't have time to go into all the parables on prayer, but you're going to find several parables on prayer where God says, I'm a judge. I'm a judge. And he goes, and in these parables, he has someone coming before him and arguing their case. In one case, it's a widow in Luke chapter 18. And says the widow came before the judge and argued and argued and argued. And eventually, because she kept arguing, she got her way. And with that story in Luke 18, 2 Timothy 4:8, he's the righteous judge. And he will avenge his own elect, it says in Revelation. And the Bible says in another spot, will not God avenge his own elect, which though he bear long with them, though they cry day and night unto him? And he says all these things about prayer, and he shows the situation of argument and bringing a case. And I don't mean arguing of way you think of an argument. I mean argument in a legal case of coming before the great judge and saying, this is why you ought to do this. Now, God wants us to come before him and not just say, Lord, bless America. And Lord, help me with my finances. And Lord, help my family to get saved. And Lord, how would you like someone to talk to you like that? All right? Like I say, Matthew, I want you to give me some money. And Matthew, I need you to fix my car. And Matthew, I need you to give me a foot massage. And Matthew, I need you to go and pay my mortgage. And what kind of relationship are we going to have? And by the way, if you come to me, I'll be honest with you, and you say, Pastor, pay this bill, and Pastor, pay this. I say, why? Why? What's going on? Well, I was in the hospital last month, and I couldn't work, and all of a sudden, they're going to shut off my power in 3 days. And if I don't have my power on, I can't make my phone calls to make money for work. Now you're telling me why. And I know the reason why, and we're communicating. Okay? God says, I'm a righteous judge. When you pray, come before me and talk to me. And tell me why you need this thing. And argue your case before me. And plead your cause. And come before me. And try to do these things. Give me a good reason. And we'll talk about that. You bring in a good argument. By the way, once you pray like this with a good argument for God, a good case, a good reason, you're going to find your prayer life changes in what you pray for. Because you should say, God, give me this, and God, give me that, and God, give me this, and God, give me that. But now you're saying, God, give me this because, well, Lord, actually, I don't really need that bad. And Lord, I want this pretty much just a consuming upon my own lusts. And it kind of changes the way you pray because you're not just asking for things. And no parent would be happy with a child who just asks for things. And by the way, God begins to change his mind and people bring a good reason for him to change his mind because God wants to change his mind, but he wants us to bring the case before him of why he should do this thing. And when nobody prays, God doesn't do what he wants to do anyway. I saw for a man among them to stand up in the gap, take up the hedge, and save the nation for me, and I found none. Therefore, your house is left unto you desolate. In this case, God said, let me alone that I may destroy this people. Moses says, no, God, let me tell you, I got three reasons why you shouldn't destroy them. First of all, you brought them out. Secondly, your name's going to be slaughtered because you brought them out to slay them, and the Egyptians are going to make fun of you. And thirdly, if you do it, you had a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there's to be the stars of heaven. You bless this people with this land, and it's all messed up if you do that. God says, thank you. I didn't want to destroy them, but they deserved it. But my grace and my working is kicked in when people begin to pray. And so he says, you got a good argument before me. Don't bring a bad argument. Come before God and tell him your best reasons. Just bring it up before him and tell him why he ought to do this thing. People sometimes bring dumb arguments. Sometimes people in life, I read a case about a guy who got arrested and he was driving erratically and speeding and swerving through traffic and they finally pulled him over and there was a glass bowl for smoking pot right there on his passenger seat. And so they said, we need to search your car. They searched the car and found 15 bags of pot in his car. And they said, you know what? You got all this pot? You're driving crazy? We got to ticket you and arrest you. He says, no. He says, another guy stole 2 bags of pot from me in my iPhone. And I was trying to catch him. Okay. That was in Pennsylvania. That happened. And I thought, you know, that probably wasn't your best argument. Probably not going to get off for that. And Hazleton, Pennsylvania, this guy did that. Of course, he got arrested for more and didn't have a good argument. I had to go get my bags of pot that somebody stole from me. I had even more of it. But you know what? When you begin to really live for God, you start finding some pretty noble things to pray about. Now, I think you got to pray about everything. Whatsoever you desire in prayer, ask. But God commands you that. He says, pray about it. Pray about everything. Pray for everything. Pray for whatever you want. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But when I'm praying for something noble, and I bring a good case to God of why I should do this, I have much more expectation in prayer, just like Moses did, I'm sure. I got a pretty good argument here, God. Hey, I got a good argument for God not destroying these people. Hey, there's three reasons why he shouldn't do this. God works through our prayers and through us doing this. It's common. It's in the Bible. And he invites us to pray. God invites us to debate things with him. Let me take it to Isaiah. And it seems kind of strange, doesn't it? That God wants to kind of come and kind of discuss with us, have a discussion about whether he should do something or what he is doing. But God likes the interaction. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. God said, let's be logical about this. If you will do this, I'm going to do this. Why don't you do this? Isaiah chapter Isaiah 43. You see, God says, let's reason together. Let's talk about this stuff. And these are just some passages. Again, Isaiah 43 and verse 26. Of 25, and I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mightest be justified. It's interesting. God says, hey, bring me to remembrance of what I said to you. Plead your cause with me, and you'll be justified. In other words, God's saying, I really want to do this. God's hinting. You know what? I come home one day and I'm thinking, I want to go spend some time with my daughters. And I go in the house and I say, I sure wish some kid had asked me to go to Dairy Queen. Don't even, fictional girls. And I sure wish my kids would somebody would ask me to go to Dairy Queen. Now, if they don't ask right then, do you think I'm going to go to Dairy Queen? Yeah, by myself. And but then, no, I want to spend the time with them. I want them to talk to me. I want them to hang on my shoulder and say, "The best daddy in the whole world, and I sure like to spend time with you." And you know what? I want to have that interaction. And then, Dad, you know, here's why you should take us to Dairy Queen. We have worked real hard. We've cleaned the house. We've taken care of Mom. We brought you breakfast in bed. We took care of, I'm giving you ideas, girls. And so they argue their case with me, and then I want to do it anyway. But what if they said, "Anyway, what were you doing, Brooke? What were you doing, Tiffany?" And they just ignore me? Am I taking them to Dairy Queen? No. And so God kind of comes and says, "Bring your case before me. Put me in remembrance of what I said." See, here's a strange thing. God is not obligated to do something he promised to do if no one takes him up on it. If I said today, anybody asks me, I'll give you $100. If is a key word there. If I ask that, I'll write you a check. If I said, I'll give anybody who asked me $100, and I came to you, and no one came to me, offered me $100, you can say, "You did not fulfill your promise." No, I promised it, but nobody took me up. And the Bible is full of promises that people don't take up with God. Salvation's one. God says, "I'll save anybody if they'll ask me." And he gives it wide open. And so God is not obligated to do something he's promised to do if nobody takes him up on it. So there's many unfulfilled things that God wants to do because nobody says, and by the way, once you know your Bible pretty well, you'll understand how many times somebody said, "God, you said this, you got to do this." And God said, "Yep, you're right. Let's go do it." Because nobody put a demand on God. And nobody tried to get God to do it. Nobody brought an argument. Let me read this quote. This is from Spurgeon. And Spurgeon says this, "The ancient saints were," by the way, this is the verse out of Job, and I'll read the verse to you. It's it has to do with the context of the sermon. I just got too many verses to read all of them about this. But this is Job saying, "I want to go plead my case with God in person." This is Job 23, verse 3 and 4. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come unto his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." And referring to that, he says, "The ancient saints were given with Job to order in their cause before God. As a petitioner coming into court does not come there without thought to state his case on the spur of the moment, but enters the audience chamber with a suit well prepared, having also learned how he ought to behave himself in the presence of the great one to whom he's appealing. So it is well to approach the seat of King of Kings as much as possible with premeditation and preparation, knowing that we are about knowing what we are about, where we are standing, and what it is which we desire to obtain." Then he gave a personal word which also rang true. He said, "My best prayers I have ever heard in our prayer meeting, the best prayers I have ever heard in our prayer meeting have been those which have been the fullest of argument. Sometimes my soul has been fairly melted down where I've listened to the brethren who have come before God, feeling the mercy to be ready needed, and that they must have it, for they first pleaded with God to give it for us for this reason, and then for the second, and then for the third, and then from the fourth, and then a fifth, until they have awakened the fervency of the entire assembly." As Spurgeon says, that people come with a well-prepared argument to God. Here is why, God, you ought to do this. Does that sound like your prayer, if you pray? Or is your prayer just, "Lord, give me this and bless this and work on this"? Or do you come well-prepared to talk to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with reasons why he ought to do what you're asking? A well-prepared case. Our causes are bigger than the cases before the Supreme Court. Our causes are mighty. Our causes are huge. Our causes are eternal. Our causes are for souls and revival and salvation and God working and life's brought out of sin and redemption and many wonderful causes we have and many things that are important to us. Our bills paid and a need, an emotional need in our life and many things. We have an important thing and we need to go to God and say, "God, this is why I want you to do this." And maybe your cause is, "You know what, Lord, I don't have one Bible verse to say why I should do this, but I really, really want it. And I promise you I'll praise you, God. And if you do it, you'll show me how good you are." And you're still bringing a case before God. Not every case is the same, but you ought to do your best. And bring a good argument to God. Other people in the Bible did this. Let's go to Genesis 18. And again, we're not going to go to every person who brought an argument before God. This one's a very simple one. God said, I'm going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Genesis 18, verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I'll go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces and went thence toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near, there's prayer time, and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Pretty good argument. He brought an argument and said, are you going to destroy righteous people with the wicked people? What if, Lord, there's 50 righteous people there? Would you destroy that city? God says, no, I wouldn't do it for 50. How about 45? No. 40. Lord, you're really impatient with me, but how about 20? Nope. God said, I don't want to destroy the city. 10, 15, 5. He goes down, finally gets about 10 people, and God says, nope, we'll destroy it for 10 people. Abraham does his math, says, we got 10 there, except for Lot didn't do a good job with his children. He would have had 10. And God says, nope, won't destroy it for 10. Why? Because Abraham changed the mind of God by a very good argument. By a very good argument. You know, this is a good way to pray for families. Don't you think that you say, God, those parents are just being foolish. And Lord, those kids are going to be destroyed, Lord. And those kids don't have a choice in the matter. And Lord, why should the children perish? Because their parents' foolishness, Lord, rescue those children. Help those kids to do right. Don't let those kids. Don't you think that's a good argument to God? You think you care about those kids? How much do you think God cares about those kids? How much do you think the Lord cares about those kids? God cares about those kids more than you would ever care. Next, another person who did this is 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 20. Whatever is happening back there, can you have them take it outside? That's just too noisy. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. God said, you're going to die. That's just what he said. And he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, I beseech you, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out in the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of the people, thus saith the Lord, the God of the David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, and I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. What a great argument. He says, God, I'm going to die. Please just be merciful to me. Please, God, remember how I've walked before you all this time. You know how I've walked. Just remember that and heal me. Now, you might say that's not a real deep theological argument. It's just saying, God, I've lived for you. Please, I want this thing. But God said, okay, I'll take that. That's a pretty good argument. You've walked before me. You've done the good thing. And I will accept that argument, and I'll heal you. That's God's. God took Hezekiah's argument, changed what he's going to do, said you're not going to die. And he worked that out. The persistent friend in Luke chapter 11. And we can read that. Luke chapter 11, a friend needs bread. Had a friend at midnight. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And he said, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is coming to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he'll not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as much as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and him that seeketh findeth, him that knocketh it shall be opened unto him. God says, yeah, pray about it, but then keep praying. Ask and seek and knock. There's more to prayer than just saying, Lord, give me this and Lord, give me that. There is seeking God's face. There's wrestling with God. How about a man who is called supplanter being changed to a man called a prince with God because he didn't give up and wrestled with God and said, I won't let you go except thou bless me. See, prayer is more than just asking something. Prayer is going, God, you got to do this, and wrestling and fighting and battling and walking with God and spending time pleading with him and telling him why. And the sermon tonight is not what it does to you. But I want to say the greatest thing that really praying like this will do is not that it'll get God to answer your prayers. It will change you. Ask Jacob. See, this kind of prayer is, Lord, I need you to do this for this reason. And God says, well, what about this? And you say, okay, fine, I'll quit that. Now I need you to do this, God. And God says, well, let's wrestle some more. We're getting somewhere. Let's keep on talking. Let's keep on praying. Well, give me another good reason to do that. Well, Lord, I'm getting a broken heart for these people. And God says, it's working, angels. They're getting my heart. They're starting to love like I love. Keep on going. Why else shouldn't I destroy that family? That's how I feel too. See, prayer transforms you when you learn to plead with God. And you learn to argue. And you learn to present your case. And you learn to wrestle with God. You begin to really pray and see great things happen. It doesn't just say, ask and you shall receive. Sometimes you ask and asking is not enough. You have to seek. And sometimes you seek and seeking is not enough and you have to go knock. And sometimes prayer takes some work. And sometimes it takes some persistence. And sometimes you have to do more than just asking and saying, okay, here's this. And you say, Pastor, if I pray that way and when I ask God to go and save my family and brought a bunch of arguments why I need him to save the family, do you know how much time that would take me to pray? Bingo! You might have to pray an hour. See, if your prayer is, Lord, take care of me, take care of my family, bless me, and help me, and bless the church. Amen. And oh yeah, give me food tomorrow. You're not going to have a great prayer life. Great prayers are sweating many times when they're done. They're pleading with God. They're wrestling with God. They're telling God why he has to do this. And as a matter of fact, if you read your Bible and you find some people who knew God pretty well, you'll find them talking pretty belligerently to God, actually. You'll find them talking pretty strongly to God. And you've got to do this, Lord. And I'll not let you go except you bless me. And Lord, how can you do this to your people? And Lord, you got to do... And God likes it. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. God shows us many people who do this. Give you some illustrations of reasons in the Bible that people presented. We showed you Moses' reasons he used. We showed you Hezekiah's reasons. We showed you Abraham's reasons. Let's go to Psalms. Psalms is full. And by the way, as you read the Psalms after this message, you'll understand a lot of the Psalms a lot better because you'll find a whole Psalm is pleading with God an argument of why he needs to do something. Psalms 119, here's a reason God needs to do something. Psalms 119, 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. Why? For they have made void thy law. Lord, they're not using your Bible. They've mocked it. They're not following anymore. It's time for you to do something, God, to show them your word's true. That's a good argument for God to work. Psalms 13. Psalm 13. Verse 1. How long will thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long shall thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Do you understand this is an argument? This is a case to God. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing. He says, God, here's why. And by the way, you know one of the great things that'll get God to answer your prayer? If you just promise and follow through on praise. That'll get God's attention. Everybody else is griping. I have two things every day in my life I do because I vowed to God. Two things I thank God for every single day of my life, 365 days a year, every day. Because I said, God, if you'll do this, I'll praise you every day for it. And every single day, sometime in the day, I have to do that thing. And God will get it for the rest of my life until I am dead. Now, I don't recommend you do those things for, you know, God, give me a candy bar today and I'll praise you for the rest of my life. And I don't think it's a light thing. Vowing isn't. But I needed a couple things pretty bad. And I said, God, if you will do this every single day for the rest of my life, I will praise you for it. And God's, by the way, Ask Hannah how quick God's ears perk up when someone promises him something. He said, I'll give you a child, you bet. You're giving to me the rest of his life? You got him. Because they you promised God something. Psalms 140. And verse 8. Grant not, O Lord, Psalms chapter 140, verse 8. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. There's a prayer right there, because the wicked are going to exalt themselves if you let them prosper in the things you're going to do. Let me give you one of the greatest things to pray. 2 Peter, way back in the New Testament, 2 Peter, in chapter 3. And verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. One of the prayers I pray often to God is, God, you don't want them to go to hell. You're not willing that any should perish. Why would you want them to be lost? Draw them. Do whatever you have to do. Draw them. Change your, bring circumstances in their life. You're not willing that any would perish. You want all to come to repentance, Lord. Everybody needs someone praying for them like that. And God likes that. God doesn't want them lost. And he knows that. Go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. God says, if you ask anything according to my will, I hear you. And if he hears us, and the words ring out in heaven, he says, whatsoever we ask, we're going to have. If he hears us. So if you've got a reason biblically that God is supposed to do this thing like Moses had. Lord, you said you'd multiply the seed forever. Bring it to God. Put his promises on him. And come to him and say, Lord, you want this. You said you wanted this. Please do it. Now, he might come back to you and say, okay, I want to do this, but there's some things I need you to do first. And then we go, you know, that's not what I was talking about. And we don't, because you'll find that there's something, listen, there's something hindering God working. And in the battle and the wrestling and pleading and I got to have this thing. All of a sudden, God puts a big mirror and says, there's a reason this isn't happening. God says, I'm going to do it, but I'm hindered in the blessing because something you're doing. And so prayer changes us when we really learn to plead with God and got to have this thing and weep and pray and cry and go to God and go to God. And somebody's got to go to God and say, Lord, you can't destroy America, Lord. This nation has sent out missionaries for years and years and years. And Lord, they're giving money to missions. And Lord, this nation has many Christians in it, Lord. Don't destroy this nation. What's going to happen? And argue it. How about your family? Who in your family is going to rescue your family if you don't? And you got to come to God and say, Lord, I know I might not have been perfect, Lord, but Lord, you love those kids and you want them to serve you. And Lord, these people aren't serving you, Lord, and you got to draw them back. And Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, there's something you have to do to me to get them to be serve you. Whatever you got to do, Lord. And you begin to die to yourself. And you begin to know the Bible, and you begin to search the scriptures, and you get the heart of God, and all this transforming is happening because you're praying with a case before God and saying, here is why, God, you have to do this. But if you don't care about the things of God, as many people don't, they call themselves Christians, but they're more concerned about what they're watching on TV tonight than God moving in revival and the power of God and souls saved and lives changed. But when you get the heart of God in these things, and you really begin to go forth to God and plead with him, and wrestle with God, you become a prince with God. And in some people's cases, God goes to them and says, command ye me. What do you want? You've got my respect. You know what to ask for. You know what I want. Come ask me for it so we can get it done. Because I work through prayer. But you got to have a burden big enough to say, Lord, not only ask him, but I'm telling you, here's why you got to do this. And you might not have a better reason than, Lord, this is just breaking my heart. But you brought a good argument of a God who cares. And prayer will not just become an asking time. It'll become a transforming time. And when you do this, you'll get God's heartbeat and you'll be transformed. And you say, man, that sounds like a miserable time. It kind of does. Except for you go out and you really pray. And you really intensely, passionately cry to God. And you plead your case. And you stand between the living and the dead. And you try to bring revival and save souls and rescue people and do great things for God. And you get out of that place. You've been praying. You're sweating and weeping. You come out of that place and you say, I feel great. Something happened. And then you say, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief. And by the way, a bunch of times in the Psalms, you know what they said? God, I can't make it anymore. If you don't do something, God, I'm going to die. I cannot go any longer like this, God. I'm not strong enough. Lord, you've got to work. That's an argument. And there's nothing wrong with it. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This is not kindergarten prayer. This is graduate prayer. It's giving a case to God and saying, I'm going to convince you, God, you got to do this thing. God says, I like it. Come on. Let's hear it. Give me your best argument. And God wants you to pray like that. Let's pray. Father, I pray we'd be praying people. And Lord, I think some people will understand this. And it'll transform their prayer life, Lord. And it'll help you answer their prayers, Lord. I've had this message for weeks trying to think how to explain it. I'm not sure I did of how to explain it, Father, because I'm not that great at it. And Lord, because I have a human mouth. And Lord, we can hold you to promises. We can bring a good argument for you. We can get your heart and be transformed when you really come and wrestle and walk with God. Help our prayer lives to be different. Help us to stand between the living and the dead. And help us to bring arguments to you and bring a good case and move you to action by not casual throwing up of quick petitions, but really weeping and begging you, Father. And you wanted to save Israel, but you wanted Moses to tell you why. Because you wanted Moses to understand how you felt. And he did it. And he brought three great arguments because he knew your heart. Help us be moved to be transformed in prayer and help us to really pray and bring a good case so you can really do something. In Jesus' name, it's about our eyes that close. I think you know what the message is about.